Those of you that were here last week, we talked about the more recent Supreme Court decisions that came out in 2021. This year, we're going to talk about 2021 in general, and as I put up so much, there's all sorts of funny memes out there about people thought that 2020 was going to be different than 2021. And it turns out, so far, it may have been better, or as this funny meme, as I like to say, it may have been worse. That's the Joker in It the Clown, talking about 2020 and 2021, how bad it actually has been. Let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get started talking about 2021. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we can come together, worship, and learn and teach, Lord. Please help our time to be productive and use the benefit of us out in the world. We ask all these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so 2021, I want to focus, obviously, as much as I can on what effect it will have on religious freedom. We will talk about some other areas specifically, and the one area specifically that's been most, seems to be the most targeted. After President Biden was elected, and this is on your sheet here, the ACLU put on their website the Biden administration's religious freedom to-do list, recommitting to religious liberty for all. So this was during the after he was declared president. And there are 3 points for President Biden to do. This is the ACLU. Rescind the Muslim ban and affirm that Muslims are a valued part of America's pluralistic religious tapestry. Stop allowing religious exemptions that harm others, and recommit to the separation of religion and government. So that's kind of, and the Biden administration has essentially adopted that. I think to the extent it wasn't really a Muslim ban to begin with, but I think those type of travel restrictions have long been replaced by COVID-related restrictions, and nobody pays attention to that anymore. Stop allowing religious exemptions that harm others. That's a very veiled way of saying, don't use religious exemptions to harm people that they consider minorities. They might be minorities. We're going to talk about a lot about LGBT. And recommit to the separation of religion and government. So the Biden administration's idea of religious freedom is keep it completely, completely separate. And the government won't support, won't do anything for religion. The biggest part of that happened early on in the Biden administration that caused everyone a lot of concern was the proposed passage of the Equality Act. It passed the Democratic Senate, House of Representatives rather easily along party lines, and it is currently, quote unquote, hung up in the United States Senate. So let's talk a little bit what that is, because that caused a lot of consternation among Christians and churches. I know the school that our daughter attends, Eden Christian, they sent out this blast. They were concerned about it. So a lot of people were concerned about it. So let's talk about a little bit what it says. And I think we're going to learn some stuff about what we learned earlier this summer. I'm just going to read from an NPR article, which does a good job of summarizing it. It says, the Equality Act seeks to secure gender identity and sexual orientation as protected classes under federal civil rights and would ban discrimination against LGBTQ people in nearly every aspect of American life, from workplace to housing and the marketplace. Last year, the Supreme Court's decision in Bostock established protections for LGBTQ people under federal law, prohibiting discrimination in the workplace on the basis of anti-LGBT, I'm going to mess that up before I say it today, employment decisions is sex discrimination. Okay, so what this sought to do, and as we'll hear a quote here later, is to kind of double down a little bit on what Bostick did, but expand it, okay? Because Bostick said, in the terms of Title VII of the Civil Rights Act, discrimination of employment based on sex, that word, S-E-X, that's how it appears in the statute, means gender identity or sexual orientation. And there was a lot of consternation about that, and I'll describe that and review that a little bit further. The next point. However, passage of the Equality Act would take it a step further and actually amend the Civil Rights Act of 1964. because right now, Civil Rights Act just says sex, along with race, national origin, religion, etc. To prohibit discrimination in public accommodations and federal programs while ensuring that it would be much harder to undo future bans on discrimination. Additionally, the Equality Act would expand the definition of public accommodations, including spaces like retail stores, banks, transportation services, and healthcare services. That last part there, that's just because the old Civil Rights Act just says public accommodations, and there can be some dispute as to what that is. So that would expand that. That in and of itself isn't necessarily the issue. So they're trying to legislate and expand what the Bostock decision said. The Bostock decision limited itself to employment. This one wants to take it a much step further. Now, here's the big kicker. Remember last week we talked about the Religious Freedom Restoration Act, passed in 1993, signed by Bill Clinton, which sought to provide greater protection than the Supreme Court's latest decision had. Tried to redefine and say, no, government, if you want to make a law that's going to impact a religion, you have to reach the absolute highest possible standard, which is a strict scrutiny. So it has to be really, really, really narrowly tailored and hit an important government interest. And the Religious Freedom Restoration Act made sure that that was actually codified law. But the Equality Act specifically says that the Religious Freedom Restoration Act shall not provide a basis for challenging the application or enforcement of any provision. So here is where Congress is trying to do an end around the Supreme Court, which I said they can try to do. So this specific provision in here is what caused so much concern, to say you can't not discriminate, you cannot not discriminate against an LGBT person because of your religion. Now, we've talked before about the wide, wide, wide burst that we have in religious freedom. Let's just apply it to churches. If we want to, even though I think most people would say it was wrong, our church could refuse to marry interracial couples. We have that constitutional protection. Should we do it? No. But can we? Yes. Are there churches that do it? Yes. I might talk about them later. We all know that horrible church in the Midwest, I think they're in Kansas, that they go around protesting military funerals and anything to do with the government because they don't think the government is hard enough on gay people. They use the God hates and then that pejorative term. They're protected. They exist. And they're allowed to exist. But this would change things, but it would change things only in regards to LGBTQ people. And that kind of sent people into like this bizarre tizzy in a good way, because it's like, how, this doesn't make any sense. How could you carve out and specifically target a religious exemption only for this one specific class? Point four there, I put, according to the Institutional Religious Freedom Alliance, the Equality Act would potentially see houses of worship deemed public accommodations and subject to anti-discrimination law if they dare to occasionally rent out or host voting stations on election day. Douglas Laylock, a professor at UVA, not a conservative institution, has criticized the Equality Act since its 2019 introduction. He told NPR in an email that the law is less necessary now after the Bostock decision. Remember whenever I was talking about the Bostock decision, how it shocked everybody that Neil Gorsuch wrote the opinion 6-3, saying that, yes, sex means sexual orientation, sex means gender identity. But this was why. I firmly believe it's why. Because I think Justice Gorsuch and Justice Roberts, to some extent, saw that the legislation was coming. And they attempted to neuter it as best they could. They don't really like legislating from the bench, but all they had to do is interpret sex to mean sexual orientation and gender identity. Then you don't have to touch Title VII. This becomes a necessary. And then we just apply it under the same standard that we've been using for race, national origin, eventually age gets somewhat merged into that same standard. And we don't have to have legislatures, liberal legislatures, rewrite a law that where they can put in something like this that says that religion is not an exemption. Under Bostock, religion still is an exemption if you don't want to employ somebody that's LGBT or apply religious exemption. So that's why, in a good, maybe in a good way, some people that have been on different sides of the fence have said, is the Equality Act even necessary at this point? Thankfully, you know, I'm not going to get too, CNN on you. It doesn't look good for it. Senator Manchin in West Virginia is probably not going to go there. And none of the other Republicans, even Mitt Romney's not going to go there. So they're probably not going to have the momentum to get it out. But as we're going to talk about, unfortunately, the narrative on that is starting to change, and it's changing rather quickly. Soon after Biden took office, he issued, this is on the second page of your outline, he issued an executive order directing agencies to appropriately interpret the Bostock ruling to apply not just to employment discrimination, but to other areas of the law where sex discrimination is prohibited, including education, housing, healthcare, the human rights campaign in support of a bill. However, a future administration may refuse to interpret the law this way, leaving these protections vulnerable. And this, you know, has to do with the old executive order thing. It doesn't really have any power to it. So Biden says, we'll take the limited ruling of Bostock and apply it everywhere. So he's essentially trying to use an executive order to enforce the Equality Act. And courts, if it ever comes down to it, aren't necessarily going to let you do it. But, and I want to show you a video, which you're going to see a familiar face. And this was the Biden administration's back-to-school video they just released. It's not long, it's only 4 minutes, but I just want you to listen to it because I think it's important for us as a church to know that they're knocking on the door of public schools and what we think that maybe, you know, if previous future elections are somewhat like this, we might get the same thing. So try not to chuckle when you see a familiar face.
Hello. I am Suzanne Goldberg, Acting Assistant Secretary for the Department of Education.
These are all new people just put into office.
Returning to school can be both exciting and nerve-wracking for many students. Maybe you're starting a new school or returning to in-person learning after a long time away. Maybe you're worried about making friends or keeping up with a challenging new class. If you're a transgender student, perhaps you're worried about simply being accepted and safe, and being treated with respect as you head into the new school year.
I'm Kristen Clark, the Assistant Attorney General for the Civil Rights Division at the U.S. Department of Justice. We know that many school administrators and educators are doing their best to make schools safe and welcoming places for all students, including LGBTQI students. We appreciate the work they do. But we also know that that's not the reality for all transgender students, including perhaps some of you. In some places, people in positions of authority are putting up obstacles that would keep you from playing on the sports field, accessing the bathroom, and receiving the supportive and life-saving care you may need. We're here to say that's wrong and it's against the law.
We know that you are resilient, and we hope you will find support where and when you need it. But we also want you to know that the Department of Education and the entire federal government stand behind you. Your rights at school matter. You matter.
The Department of Justice is here, along with the Department of Education, to investigate complaints about discrimination or harassment based on sexual orientation or gender identity. We want you to know that we are looking out for you, and we're here to protect your civil rights.
Hello, I am Dr. Rachel Levine, Assistant Secretary for Health. We know at the United States Department of Health and Human Services that learning environments free from bullying and harassment are vital to making sure that all students flourish, regardless of their sexual orientation or gender identity. It is critical to support trans youth, their parents, and families to help them achieve the good health and well-being that everyone deserves.
We have many federal government resources for you. If you face discrimination or harassment at school because you are transgender, you can file a complaint with the Education Department's Office for Civil Rights at ed.gov/OCR. You can also find much more information and resources on a dedicated page for LGBTQI+ students at ed.gov/OCR/LGBT. Or just Google LGBTQI+ students and OCR, and you will find your way there.
We want to hear from you. You can file a complaint with the Justice Department at civilrights.justice.gov. The information is available in multiple languages. Discrimination will not be accepted on our watch. Right now, we are fighting against laws that tried to ban transgender athletes in West Virginia and deny health care for transgender young people in Arkansas. And recently, federal courts in both states have blocked those laws from being applied.
Discrimination and bullying have no place in our nation's schools. We all learn better when we are in safe and welcoming environments. If you are being bullied or know someone who is, we encourage you to visit stopbullying.gov for more information and resources. President Biden sent an unequivocal message to the transgender community, quote, "To all transgender Americans watching at home, especially the young people, I want you to know your president has your back," unquote. Well, I want all of you to know that I have your back too, and I will do everything that I can to support and advocate for our community.
We stand behind you and are ready to act to defend your rights. Best of luck for this next school year.
I join my colleagues in wishing you all the best for an enriching and fulfilling school year.
Okay, I wanted you all to see that because from my research, nothing like that's ever been put out by a federal government before. So this is going to create some issues for us as Christians really in society, because this is... It's just a little more different than, I'm not saying black and white for race because it's black and white, but it's a little, race seems to be a little more black and white. I mean, I know when we went through our history of the church and like, okay, you know, this is getting ridiculous. You know, of course, blacks and whites can go to school together. It's stupid. Why are we even bothering with this nonsense? Here we get a little bit more nuanced because of the class, but also because they're starting the fight with children. And that's always a good place to start. Anybody have any comments to how we as a church or we as Christians should be approaching this specific issue? Because this, of course, is the issue of the day. I see some people thinking about putting their hands up, but they're not sure if they want to step into the fire or into the boiling water. I saw a lot of heads nodding and shaking. But what is the answer here? Do we hold the line and say, absolutely, we are going to, you could, and this is why it gets a little bit more nuanced. You can obviously say, let's start from the beginning. You know, one man, one woman for the rest of their life. It's God's plan. End of story. We're not going to teach anything else. I'm not going to publicly advocate for anything else. But what do you do whenever you've got Steve that wants to be Amy or Amy that wants to be Steve? Ron.
I think this is... So, you know, when you look at Scripture, you see that Colossians 3, all the churches of wisdom and honor in Christ. You know, Proverbs 1:7, the Spirit of the Lord is beginning to come. So you have no basis for education, having any meaning and so forth unless you start with Christ. But when we're dealing with the public school system, it's tough because it's an easy system for so many, and I don't criticize, you know, that there are reasons people say that's where they need to go. And at the same time, you know, you're dealing with a system that has its foundations not built upon the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And so is the goal to change the system, or is the goal to take a biblical understanding of where your foundations for education are, and instead of ancient Christians then find a way to do whether it's homeschooling or private Christian education. And I'm not saying that doesn't mean that you shouldn't speak up in those environments, but I think that it's a complex issue, because you have you're taking as a Christian your children and putting them into a system that doesn't foundationally start with the same presuppositions you do as a Christian when it comes to education and culture. And so, if that makes sense.
So Ron's point was obviously, you know, their basis for truth is going to be a little different than ours. And it does create this kind of dichotomy. One of my favorite conservative Twitter guys, anytime his one response to most tweets having to do with school, he says, get your kids out of government schools. He just says it over and over and over and over and over and over, and over again, whether that's homeschooling or sending your child to a Christian school. So that becomes the problem, is like, okay, do I pull my kids out of the public education system? Fine. But then do I pick up the phone tomorrow? Do I call, McConnor Lamb's my representative, and say, hey, I want you to fight against this? He's not going to. But is that something a Christian should be doing? Call Senator Toomey or Senator Casey. Art.
I'm not prepared to speak to that exact question.
Okay.
I'm willing to go down that path. I just wanted to make this point, having been in private Christian education for a lot of years. The public school, the population of students that they serve is defined by geographic area. It is not defined by anything else. Eventually, it might be defined by behavior and things such as that. But ultimately, they pretty much have to take whoever they take. And that means that every possible cultural element that comes with that, or cultural minorities, or whatever, comes with it. So in some respects, what you got in that video had legitimacy to it. You know, it was reaching out to a particular community that said, you know, listen, we're not going to mistreat you. So I go as far as that goes, money goes. Okay. I work in the world of athletics, and I would say that on one hand, one woman said, we will not discriminate at all, as a general statement, as I recall it. Okay. Immediately talk about how they're going to try and get them into athletic competitions, okay, as transgender students, which in and of itself, in my opinion, okay, is discriminating against, in particular, will be discriminatory against women athletes, okay, and take away their opportunity to compete on an equal footing. So the difficulty is that we can easily morph from protection to another form of discrimination, and that's where I don't think government is good at figuring that out and drawing that line, even though they should be the best at that. they aren't. And it's because we always tend to oversteer. You know, we're trying to correct this, and we oversteer. And so I just, it is ridiculously complicated to get in the world of public education. And I think the way you started this by talking about the religious element, the religious arena, that's really what we have to make sure we protect. If we protect the ability of the church to speak to society and to be able to operate its institutions according to their conscience, and in our case, biblical instruction, okay, then we will be able to have a place for those who really do.
So, I won't be able to summarize all Art said, but he talked about, you know, when you have some of it might be a good idea. You know, you obviously want to stop bullying, regardless of the reason. And sometimes just you take a cut of society, a sample of society, and place them into an area, you're just going to get a mixture of different folks. I did research, and I confirmed this morning, the total amount of folks that claim to be LGBT, whatever it is 5.6%. Transgender is 0.6%. So it's another interesting thing where your demographic overlays, you might not get this issue quite as much. So what I think is important here is this, is because right now, I mean, you could, like, Grace Christian School, I'm just making up a name. It's probably likely that they are getting some piece of state assistance, whether in the form of textbooks or something, okay? And they can't discriminate based on race in that way they're set up. The only way you can discriminate based on race is if you go like full KKK. You shut it down. No government interference. We're a completely private club. Nobody comes in or out unless we say so. And then they can do it. So the reason that this is, you see this start rolling is like, okay, well, they might start attaching federal funds to LGBT discrimination, and what does that necessarily mean for Christian schools and eventually too for churches? Now, we're pretty insulated here at Providence because we don't receive any direct federal assistance, but for Christian schools, it could be a problem, and obviously in maybe your workplaces, it could be a problem as well. So I think this, there's no answers here today, but in my opinion, this is going to be, even though it's, you know, I don't want to say it's a small issue, but it's going to be the biggest issue. David.
I think one of the big issues could be down the road, losing the rights of parents to choose the education of their children. Most schools are not allowed to try to choose where your child goes to school. Germany, it's illegal to host them.
Yeah, thankfully there are several Supreme Court decisions that say you have to send your kid to school, at least to eighth grade, but homeschooling is still constitutional. So you still can pull your kids, if you will, out of public schools whenever you want. But the point being is, and I think it's, you know, I just said the other day. Oh, Sesame Street now has a transgender character. And I think a Disney movie last year did too. Which is not that surprising. But so you kind of have to be ready for it. I was watching a sci-fi show that I like, and then suddenly, here comes they. And I'm like, ugh. I mean, it is what it is. It was the 25th century, so who knows. But it's just, you're going to have to face this every day as a Christian. Okay, I don't want to do too hard a pivot, but I'm going to do a pivot now into the next big thing. And we're going to talk about it again, is what, I'll unplug this real quick while I load this up, is this past 2 weeks, I have gotten more questions about the vaccine than I had in the entire 8 months since then. If you put on the news, I think obviously you kind of know something might be happening sometime soon. Let me pull up my polling data. I'm going to ask you all some questions like I did a couple weeks ago. So if you get your phones out and I'm going to ask you to vote, and to vote you send a text to this number, 201-802-8384. And I am going to pull these up, and I'm just kind of curious, and then we're going to talk because I have so many people asking me about the vaccine. I dealt with a major client of mine that had a COVID outbreak among the unvaccinated and led to some folks not being happy. So, there it comes. All right. The question is, are you currently more likely to get the COVID vaccine than you were 4 months ago? One is yes, two is no. Are you... Then I'd put yes. 201-802-8384. Are you currently more likely, like if you did it 4 months ago and you were hesitant about it, but did it anyway, are you more likely to get it now than you were before? Let me make sure this is active. Sorry, it wasn't active. Do it again. It was just presenting. There we go. Now we're live. 802-8384, 201 Erica. Please only vote once. I don't know if I have that. Okay. So that's interesting. We've got 19 votes. 8 say they are now more likely to get the COVID vaccine than they were 4 months ago. One of the things I mentioned before was I told you a month ago a lot of people were hesitant about FDA approval. Well, Pfizer is going to get approved tomorrow, full FDA approval. All right. Let's do another one. Start. Again, I'm not going to ask anybody to share their private reasons here. I'm just kind of curious from Anissa. Do you believe that there's a biblical reason to not get the COVID vaccine? In other words, it would violate a biblical principle to get the shot. One is yes, two is no. Should be playing the Jeopardy music during this. It's 30 seconds, I think, is Final Jeopardy. Okay, so 12 folks, families say no. 6 say yes. Biblical reason to not get the COVID vaccine. Okay, whoops. Let's do another one. Should the government mandate the COVID-19 vaccine? One is yes, two is no. What's that? Should the government mandate the COVID vaccine? One is yes, two is no. Wow, 21 versus 20. So now we know how many, there's our sample there. 21, we might have to count the ballots again there. They all came in for one candidate in 1 hour. So no government mandate. Okay, I can appreciate that. Okay, I'm really getting into this because this is just a sample of the things I've heard this week. I'm kind of curious and I want to make you all think. That's what I'm doing here. Do you believe that the COVID-19 vaccine will cause you significant medical harm? You can interpret that if you want, more harm than COVID would cause you. I know there's different sides to that. Oh, you know what? Hold on. I might have put that one down as a, accidentally put that one down as a, web poll. No, hold on. Turn on this. I got to turn on text messaging for it. Oh, it's not going to let me do it. Edit poll, off the web. It's not letting me turn on text messaging. Sorry. So we'll talk about that later. I don't know why it's not letting me put it on text message. So one more, just because I'm curious. And don't kill me for doing this one. Make sure this is... this one's on web too. And you can just laugh about that one. Do you believe that the COVID vaccine contains a microchip? Because I've heard that this week as well, too. All right. I want to play a video here. Yeah, we have plenty of time. What I've seen is that, and the reason I wanted to bring this up, is across the board, all the news agencies are saying that the people that aren't getting the vaccine the most are Christians and evangelical Christians. And I searched in a lot of videos for explanations from Christian pastors that they talked to and why they didn't get it. And it wasn't very flattering. So I found a decent one that I want you all to listen to from, and it's from Russell Moore, who is no longer at the Southern Baptist Convention. But he, just for background, he was kind of like a moderate socially. He split with the SBC a lot about Trump and stuff. But again, I'm not here to make you comfortable. I just kind of want to make you think. So let's listen to this. This is from PBS.
As of today, more than 66 million
this is in April and May.
Fully vaccinated against the coronavirus, and many others are eagerly waiting for their shots. But among white evangelical Americans, interest in the vaccine isn't as widespread. John Yang speaks with one evangelical leader about why that is and what can be done to change it.
Judy, among religious groups, according to the Pew Research Center, white evangelicals are the least likely to say that they intend to get the COVID vaccine. In Pew's latest survey, conducted in mid-February, 45% of white evangelicals say they definitely or probably would not get vaccinated. That compares with 30% of all Americans and 33% of black Christians, black Protestants, rather. According to Pew, about 17% of adult Americans identify as white evangelicals. The Reverend Russell Moore is president of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention. Reverend Moore, thanks for joining us. First of all, let's get this out of the way. Have you gotten the vaccine?
Yes, I've had both shots.
From what you can tell, this skepticism among that the polling is capturing among people who identify as white evangelicals, does this have anything to do with religious beliefs?
No, this doesn't have anything to do with religious beliefs. It's instead about the mistrust and distrust that's evident in American society right now. And plus, I think some of it has to do with the fact that we've been isolated from one another in lots of ways for over a year. And much of the way that misinformation and disinformation gets combated is with people in conversation with one another. And that's why lots of us are doing what we can to say vaccination is not only something that's acceptable for Christians, it's something we ought to thank God that we have the technology for, because it's going to get us back to doing the things that we need to do quicker.
We reached out to some evangelicals in our viewership to ask them about their attitudes toward the vaccine. One person we heard from is Billy Bryan. He's 49 years old, a teacher in Memphis, Tennessee. He says he's young and healthy, and that in his view, what he sees as the potential risks of the vaccine outweigh the risks of COVID. Let's take a listen to what he said.
My real hesitancy, though, is I just don't really want to see the government or anybody force people to do something that those people feel like is not in their best interest. You know, so again, you know, if people are comfortable with it, I think the more the merrier. But it does seem like a logical decision to hold off, at least to me individually at this time.
How typical is that, is what he just had to say, and how do you respond to it?
Well, I think we have to make very clear the government isn't forcing people to get the vaccine. Instead, this is something that's in not only our own best interest, but also in that of our neighbors. We have really good scientific data on the vaccines. And I think some of the hesitancy that we saw in that clip may be overcome just as people start to see their neighbors being vaccinated and to see the fact that this isn't scary. This is, in fact, something that's helpful and helpful to protect the people who are the most vulnerable around us. So it's not just about protecting oneself.
The people we heard from also said, and this is obviously a small sample, that they said that their pastors and their churches aren't encouraging them to get the vaccine. They say it's up to them. It's a personal decision. Do you think pastors and churches should be encouraging it?
Well, I think there are a lot of pastors who are. They're doing vaccination drives in their congregations. They're helping people to understand what can be gained. So, for instance, many evangelical churches have vacation Bible school every summer to say we'll be able to gather together for vacation Bible school, to do mission trips, to do youth community outreach and so forth. And to minister to the elderly among us who are often the most isolated in assisted living facilities, nursing homes, and other places. We want to get those grandmothers and grandfathers together with their grandchildren. And so I think talking about the positive aspects of vaccination is the way to go, rather than seeking to scold people.
Is there, for instance, when you got your vaccine, was there any backlash or any negative reaction from friends and other pastors?
Not from friends and other pastors. There's always going to be some people online, and I think a lot of this is driven by social media, where people are going to suggest, oh, well, this is part of some dark conspiracy, or this is going to get someone sick, and we have adequate data on all of that, and that's one of the reasons why one of the things that I did early on was to do a webinar with Francis Collins, director of the National Institutes of Health, just going through every conceivable sort of conspiracy theory and every conceivable sort of fear to counter those things. And so I think there are some people who are not anti-vaccine. They just hear some of the rumbles going on around on social media and they wonder, is this all right? Is this safe? Many of them, I think, will eventually come around.
Francis Collins, of course, a Christian himself, a very fervent
yes.
Christian himself. I take it from what you're saying that a government push to try to reach evangelical Christians could actually backfire.
Well, it could if it's too heavy-handed. I think that the emphasis ought to be on what's possible. If we get vaccinated in large numbers, the way that we actually can get back to, we disagree on so many things in American life right now, and we're at each other's throats on so many things. But there are some things that we actually can agree on, and part of that is we want to be together again. We want to be able to get as close back to normal as we can, and that's probably especially true for people who are religious communities, because we believe we ought to be congregated together. And so I think emphasizing the positive is the best way to go.
The Reverend Russell Moore of the Southern Baptist Convention. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
So I played it not because I agree with everything he said, but because it was the most rational. It was kind of like the middle of the road thing. And my job is to kind of make you think about that. We have a hand in the back. I figured this would get some hands. Okay.
And what happened is they marched into our school.
Do you mind saying what year this was?
Pardon?
Not what year was this?
Just so. 1956.
Okay, 56. Thank you.
Most of you were born. They came in. You didn't take a paper home to get signed by your parents. You were given the shot, whether you wanted it or not.
Right, because the government can force you to get a vaccine.
Yes.
Right.
The
government mandate. And that's what, in the past 2 weeks, have started to concern me. I mean, I got the vaccine, but I don't think it should be mandated. But you're starting to hear that grumbling if you turn on the news or go to social media. Jerry.
Isn't everybody in this room vaccinated against some disease?
I assume so. I mean, our kids all are. I remember screamed as a pediatrician when I got shots.
When you're a kid, your parents, you know, get you vaccinated because I think you're having to.
Right. I think I saw a couple other hands. And I'm just kind of, like I said, you don't have to share if you want to what your, any Christian reasons that you feel like you shouldn't do it. And I'm not advocating either way. I'm absolutely against the government forcing us to do this based on what we know about the coronavirus and what it harms or who it doesn't harm. Because I got mine for occupational reasons. And I was fine. Anybody else have any thoughts on that? Because that's going to be the hot question of the month. I guarantee you. Mask. Oh, no. Vaccines. Dave. I don't know that either. All I know is the people that get COVID now, I think, I don't know if they can lie, or the unvaccinated, the older people don't seem to be getting it anymore. Ron. Right.
On one hand, you portray a narrative like everybody's been locked down since March of 2020, and yet at the same time, you know, not everybody's been locked down since March of 2020. I think for me, if tying this back to a biblical thing, obviously, as Christians, we want to be standing on truth. And part of truth is looking at everything. And so there's a lot of data out there in terms of whether you have natural immunity because you had COVID and got over it, and the vaccine, you know, what's the effectiveness or lack thereof of mass social distancing, monoclonal antibodies versus hydroxychloroquine. And the point is that because there's differing data, that doesn't mean that, you know, everybody's points can be valid. I guess my concern in all of it is the fact that there's only some of these things that become part of the popular narrative, and it sort of almost funnels it in a way where these ones are the only ones you can look at, these are the only ones you can consider, this is the only narrative that works. And it's very similar to the social justice thing in terms of how narrative works. And I think that's the big concern and the hesitancy for a lot of people is there's a lot of stuff that's been talked about, and there's studies and data, and rather than being able to just look at it all and understand it all and then come to a conclusion, you're pressed with this sense of like, time is running out, you gotta make a decision, and oh, by the way, it has to be out of these three things when there's maybe 20.
Right. Well, and the only encouragement I want to give to you as we close is if you're having this discussion with your doctor, with your employer, and you absolutely have the right to decide not to get vaccinated, and you say, well, I think it's more dangerous than the other. Fine. I think that it's more dangerous than getting COVID. That's fine. I think it's unproven. It's fine. It's now going to be approved, at least Pfizer is as of tomorrow. Just, I think we need my soapbox here is just to be cautious of saying that, you know, God says not to get the vaccine, or that's where I would might be different a little bit. I think this is, as I talked about earlier, there's the spheres of government, family, church. I understand that's within your complete family sphere. But the church, I haven't seen the, if you want to go on YouTube and Google vaccine religious objections. And there's, I mean, it's YouTube, who knows, but it's not a great portrayal. It's, you know, snake eaters and charismatic folks and Kenneth Copeland are the ones out there screaming about the vaccine going to kill you. So that's my only caveat to you, is if you're out there saying, oh, Christians can differ, is my point, in good conscience either way on this. If you've got a medical reason for not getting it, that's fine. You've got your medical conscience and your just judgment says don't get it. Absolutely don't get it. But that's the only part I would give some caution about. Okay, so next week is going to be my last week. Ray's going to finish up the week before Labor Day. But next week is my favorite week because it's moot court week. And that means I'm going to divide you all into four groups. Don's laughing because he remembers what a good time it was. And I'm going to present with you a mind-bending, legal, religious, complicated matter, and you all are going to figure it out. So last time it was a hoot. We had a great time debating and discussing. So I'll spend my week coming up with four crazy scenarios about stuff we've talked about this week, and hopefully we'll have a good time discussing that. So let's pray and we'll close. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time of good discussion, Lord. Help us to have a blessed time of worship. We ask all these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.